This next few lessons, I have always been intrigued, and every time, and we've talked about some of this in class over the years, different things, but I've always been intrigued by God's appearances in the stories of the Bible, how God interacts, how he appears to people, interacts, speaks, works with people one-on-one in the Bible. And how does a holy, and we've asked this question before, how does a holy, perfect God interact with his creation, who are built of creatures who have purposefully turned their back on God and are acting in an anti-godly manner? How does a perfect, holy God interact with someone like that? How does that work? Which brings up a bigger question, and that is, why does a perfect, holy God, creator of all things, interact with sinners, people that are acting anti-God or ungodly? Why would he do that in the first place? Because, you know, this is a question. All the way through here, he appears to people in ways that aren't quite what we would see as normal, but yet that's the way God has to do it. But the bigger question is, well, why does he do it then? He doesn't have to, so why does he? Well, the psalmist, if you'll turn over to Psalm 8, there's some of these same questions that pop up during the Psalms especially. And he writes in Psalm 8, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field and birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so in the middle of that, and this is something that we don't do enough of, especially those of us who live in the city, is to stand out on a dark night and look up in the heavens and say, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place. Out of all of this, what is man that you're mindful of him? Who am I? Who am I that you care for me? In the vastness of everything that goes on in the immensity of space, who am I? Why is it that you care for me? And in Psalm 144:3, it even says, what is man that you care for him, the son of man that you think of him? Who am I that the creator of the universe would think of me even? Of all that he has to think about and do, and everything that he is in charge of, why would he pick me to think about me? Why is he mindful of me? Why would he even care for me? And so these are the questions that the psalmist is asking, the same thing. Who am I? What is man that you even care? Why indeed? Because see, our intent, our kind of nature is that when somebody treats me bad, insults me, or hurts me, rejects me, my nature is, well, I'll just turn away from that relationship because if they don't care, I don't. And so I don't need to relate to them from this point on anyway. So I turn my back on them, and that's real handy. But yet, for some reason, God's tendency seems to be, in those cases, whenever I reject him, his tendency seems to be to chase me more intently. That's not the way we work most of the time. But yet, here's the Creator chasing me more intently in those times. Why would the God of all creation care in the least? of all the billions of people that have lived, all the billions of people that are living now, of all the billions of people yet to live, why does he think of me? It's just fascinating. Just absolutely incredible to think the God of the universe, the creator of all things, has a moment to care about me. Okay, does anybody know what an agnostic is? Does anybody want to share that knowledge? Yes.
Okay, it's a person who says that there may or may not be a divine power, a God, it's in material virtually
okay.
This person.
Okay, so there may or may not be a God, but it's immaterial. So it's kind of not a full atheist that says, no, there's not. There may be. What else about the characteristics? What if there is a God for an agnostic? Huh? You don't know him. Okay. So basically, let's say, this is kind of what it is. God exists, but we can't know him. God is unknowable. So agnostics, you know, they don't really care whether he exists or not, but if God exists, we certainly can't know him. He is unknowable. All right, now then I want to set the stage for this next part by saying, how is a Christian different? Because God is a mystery. He is incomprehensible. He is a total mystery in that if we ever get God figured out, that's probably not going to be God. He is beyond our ability. He is beyond that. And so if we ever think that we got God managed or figured out, we're probably not dealing with God. We're have something else going on in our imaginations that gives us comfort thinking that we finally got God figured out. We don't. In fact, what's that? Okay. That's right. And we're going to show that. Because there are things. Just the fact that God appears to people and interacts with people must mean that there are certain things about God that can be known. And there's other scriptures that we're going to look at that show us that there are ways that God wants us to know him. Okay? So on one hand, we have an agnostic that says God exists, but we can't know him. And so my question is, well, then what's different about us as a Christian saying that we can't figure God out also? He is a mystery. He's incomprehensible. So Job 11, there's a lot of incredible things in the book of Job. And basically, if you look at exactly what is at the foundation of chapters and chapters of 36 chapters of discussion between Job's friends and Job, at the very basic level of all of this, they're asking the question, why? Job hurts. He is going through this horrible experience in his life. And the question is, why? Why is God allowing this to happen? Now, a lot of his friends help him out greatly by saying, well, it's your fault. You must have done something wrong. So there, that's why it's happening to you. And because the Jewish people are always very much interested in cause-effect relationship. That's why the leaders asked Jesus about the blind man. Why was he born blind? Was it him who sinned or his parents that sinned? So that cause-effect. If something bad's going on, then there must be a reason for it that you did. And down deep in our hearts, I bet you every one of us have been in that same position. When you're going through something hard in your life or a loved one is hurting or something, that why question is there too. And sometimes we wonder, have I done something wrong to deserve this? Because we want God to show us that whatever's happening is at least fair, okay? And that's what Job was begging God, you know, just show me what's going wrong here. And show me where this is fair and I'm okay with it. Okay, so there's a lot of discussion. But in the middle of this, Zophar, Job 11:7, he asks the question, can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than the heavens. What can you do? They are deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? Can you fathom the mysteries of God? And so that was part of the discussion is, if you're asking God this question, why, and you can't answer that because he's unfathomable, then he's beyond our understanding. Whatever's going on is beyond us. Job 36, 26 is another friend, Eliyahu. That tells Job and his friends, how great is God beyond our understanding. He is beyond our understanding. We cannot understand the things that God is doing. He is beyond our understanding. And then in chapter 37, verse 23, he also says, the Almighty is beyond our reach and exalted in power. He is beyond our reach. He is beyond our understanding. We can't figure it out. We cannot fathom the mysteries of God. And sure enough, this all leads up to this climax in the next four chapters, starting with verse 38. And believe I've been through these chapters, I can't tell you how many times. And it is always amazing because this is like stepping out into a dark black night in the mountains and looking up and going, okay, God, it's okay. You're bigger than me in all things, and I'm sure glad. It puts ourselves back in our place. But sure enough, for these next four chapters, God unleashes this barrage of questions at Job. And I just think, what would I have been doing in that place? Sitting there, you know, quivering, listening to this barrage of questions. And sometimes God is almost sarcastic about it. I just love these verses where he unloads on him. But Job 38 starts out, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? You're just blabbering. You don't understand. You have no knowledge. You're just blabbering words. And he says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. You have no choice, Job. You're going to answer me. And he asked him, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off his dimensions? Surely you know. It was almost sarcastic. Come on, Job, tell me. How big is the universe? Tell me. Surely you know this. You're so smart. You've been discussing all these issues with your friends, trying to be brilliant and holy and wisdom-filled. Well, tell me how big the world is. Tell me. Then over in verse 18. Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Just concentrate on the world alone. How big is it? Tell me about how the world works. He said, you can't even come close to that. Then he gets into, what is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You lived so many years. I just find that amazing. Here's the God of the universe acting sarcastically to Job, who was a righteous man. I mean, he was a good man. He was wisdom-filled and everything. And God's sitting there going, surely you've lived enough years to figure this out, Job. Come on, answer me. And so for four chapters, he keeps on after Job like this, asking him these questions of basically saying, Job, if you can't even figure out how the world works or how big the world is, you're not going to understand the spiritual ramifications of what's been happening in your life. You can't do it. And so finally, Job answers him, and over in Job 42, and it's almost like, I think, here's Job, who has just been unleashed on with all these questions that he absolutely can't understand, and he realizes his ignorance and his depth of depravity. I mean, he has just been brought low, and in humility he hangs his head and probably almost whispers, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. That's all he could say. Sorry, I'm out of line here. I'm out of my field. There is absolutely no way I can know this. These things are way too wonderful for me to know. I can't answer. So how is Job different from an agnostic? God exists, but you can't know him. Job says, God exists, but I sure can't answer his questions. Can't figure him out. Solomon in Ecclesiastes says, he has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. So Solomon says, God has set eternity in the hearts of his creation. And you know, you've heard it described as this God-shaped void in a man's soul. Eternity. We know that here is not quite right. Before we became Christians, we weren't sure what was right, but we're sure that this isn't quite right. That's because God has set eternity in our hearts. There's something bigger going on that people realize. It's like Romans says, there's no one with an excuse. That standing in the vastness of creation and nature, you should know that there was someone who put all that together, a being that is beyond us. And if there is a being beyond us, do we have a relationship? Do we have a responsibility to that supreme being? So he says there's no excuse. And so it's sort of like what Solomon says, that when God created us, he set eternity in our hearts. There's something there that we can't quite explain that is beyond this world. And until we became Christians, we didn't know what that answer was. But number one, why would God put eternity in our hearts to begin with? Number two, why would he create us to begin with? Why would he mess with somebody that he knew up front was going to turn and rebel against him? Why would he do that? How many people have kids? So can you answer that for me? Why'd you have kids? You knew they weren't going to be perfect, didn't you? Well, how many have perfect kids? Okay. All right, so that pretty well settled that. Why do you do that? Well, because out of love, we do those things knowing full well that, you know, there's going to be troubles, knowing full well that they may step on your toes, they may reject you, may turn away from you, may run away from home. But yet, as a parent, you continue that love. And so God is a lot the same way. Although we never create anything. As humans, the closest we come to creating is having children, but that's still not speaking into being out of nothing like God did. So it's still not quite creation. So again, it comes back to this question, well, why did God do that in the first place? And certainly, why did he create something that cannot only understand or fathom the Creator, but why did he create something that had the capacity to turn away from the Creator in the first place? All those questions kind of come up when you start pondering the vastness of God and his, you know, what was God all about in the beginning? Why did he do that? Why did he set eternity in our hearts and then say, yeah, but you can't fathom me. You can't understand me. Why would he do that? And even God tells us himself over in Isaiah. So from Psalms, keep going to the right, to Isaiah. So God tells us himself that he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's no way that our loftiest of thoughts, our greatest wisdom, can ever even come close to God's. There's just no way to do that. And so, number one, you, man, cannot understand me. In fact, you're incapable in most ways of understanding my ways. So this funny contradiction exists. We're created in his image, yet we're incapable of understanding fully what God is doing or what his thoughts are or his ways are. Isaiah 45, if you'll turn back a few pages. Isaiah 45:9 asks that same kind of question. It's when you first read this, well, it's ridiculous to even think this. But he starts out by saying, "Woe to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Does the clay say to the potter, 'What are you making?'" He said, that's ridiculous. A pot that you're spinning on the wheel is going, "What are you making of me today? What are you turning me into today?" He said, that's ridiculous. And in the same manner, it's that same kind of, you know, ridiculous question to say, "God, you know, what are you making of us today?" God's a creator. He can create anything he wants and do anything he wants. So in the same manner, it's sort of like that pot asking the potter, saying, "Well, what are you turning me into today?" So it's that relationship. So again, what makes us Christians different from an agnostic? God exists, but we can't know him. What's the difference now? Yes?
Well, we communicate with God every day when we pray.
Okay.
We have a relationship with him, and we'll never know the outcome of everything, and we don't try to know the outcome of everything, but we know that all good things work for the good and love of the Lord.
Okay. So the fact that we can pray to God makes us a little different than the agnostic, yeah?
Well, and the difference, and I think that's where David goes too, we can't understand, but what God wants us to come to, more importantly than understanding, is trusting.
Okay.
And we come to where we say, "I cannot understand all of God, but I can trust him because I know he loves me."
Okay. So don't come to me thinking you'll have all the answers. Come to me and trust, knowing that you'll never figure it out, but trust me. Okay? So come to me and trust. Somebody over here? Yep.
We know he's our creator.
Okay. We know that he's our creator. The agnostic says, well, he exists, but you can't know that. So, go ahead.
And our faith in him and trust in him has eternal consequences. We know that not only it's here, but it affects us forever.
Okay. Okay, so our relationship affects eternity. So what we can't understand that right now, or incapable of understanding right now, our relationship with him through Jesus Christ is eternal, and therefore when we meet him face to face, you know, when we meet him face to face, I still think he's going to be something beyond comprehension. Go ahead. Okay.
Be a God who exists. And also, as a Christian, through our years of trying to study his word, we know more of him.
Okay. All right. So, as this relationship between a creator and the created is formed, there are certain things that seem to be revealed through this relationship. And at the very basis of this is the difference between an agnostic, let's just say the agnostic says, yes, God exists, but we can't know him. And a Christian who says, yes, God exists, and he is beyond our thoughts, he is beyond our comprehension, the difference is the agnostic says, God exists, we can't know him, and there's no use trying. Christians say, God exists, we'll never figure him out, but I want to get as close as I can. I want to know more about God. Where did I come from? What is my responsibility to my Creator? What is it about me and my Creator that affects eternity? So at the very basic level of this is that difference of why try and let's continue to try. Yes?
Well, to me, I think there's a big difference between the agnostic and someone who is a Christian is the agnostic says, God exists, but I can't know him. And the Christian says, I know God exists, but to me, knowing God is having a personal relationship with him, there's a difference between knowing him and understanding.
Okay. Okay. Knowing and understanding. See, especially in our society, you know, with science and technology and as brilliant as we are, we hate to say, I don't know. That's one of the worst things our society can say is to say, be ignorant and say, can you imagine what would have happened during the presidential campaign if they had to ask a question and they, well, I just don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Make something up. Which is what most of the time, yeah, but anyway. but we hate to say we don't know. And so to approach the creator of the universe and say, don't have a clue. He's beyond me. I still want to try. I want to know him better, but I'll never figure him out. That bothers some people. I want to understand him. And see, the problem is we want a God we can manage. If we can get our hands around him and we can manage him, like I say, then he's no longer God. He can't be. Back in the back.
I think the real difference is faith.
Yeah. The faith that says, I can't know you. I cannot know your ways. But like Janice says, but I'm willing to trust you. That's what Job said up front. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He can take my life, but I'm still going to trust God. Because I know that he knows all things. I know that he's working together toward the good. I know that. So he can take my life, but I'm still going to trust him. Over here.
Well, I was just thinking that, you know, even with young children, as they're learning about God, they come to a time where they say, how can he be here forever?
Yeah.
Who made God? And how could he be? And you know, that's a point right there where you can say, I can't go there.
Yeah.
I can't go there. Or you can continue to pursue that and then, you know, come to grips that you never will know.
Yeah.
And so that is kind of a dividing point, you know, as, no, I reject because that just doesn't work for me. Or that I want to continue pursuing.
Okay. So what she's saying is a child gets to where they start pondering these questions and ask the question, well, where did God come from? How do you explain eternity? How do you explain an infinite being to a child when I certainly can't do it? I can go so far with infinity before my mind turns to mush. And so how do you explain that? Well, you can either say, well, it's not worth pursuing, or out of faith, I'm going to pursue it even harder. How many of you sat down, you know, when your children first were able to recognize words? So, you know, three or so. How many of you sat down with them then and explained how your financial system worked, how your home mortgages worked, how vehicles worked, the birds and the bees, everything about life? How many of you sat down with your three-year-old and explained all that? They couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle it. But yet, as they grew, information a little bit more. See, that's the way I see God with us. We couldn't handle if he explained everything to us. We could. It was beyond us. We couldn't handle it. So through his Holy Spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, God's Holy Spirit and your spirit are together. God's Holy Spirit knows the ways of God. And he searches out those things and shows them to your spirit. So in this manner, as we grow, he's showing us the things of God as we need them, as we can handle them. If he tried up front, we'd be just like, okay. And it would be too much for us. Yes, back in the back somewhere. Yep. Okay. No, we don't want to get God too close because that responsibility that we have to him scared. It's sort of like the Israelites. You know, don't touch the mountain, you're going to die. So, you know, keep that distance between you and God. Yet, we as Christians know that that's not an option. With his Holy Spirit living in us, we got a different thing going. Yep.
Well, what you were talking about the analogy of
That's right.
And, you know, we should be content with a milk parish.
Yeah. As a child, I did things like a child, and then I grew up. And so hopefully you grow up also, because there are things that you need to learn as you're going. Well, here's another interesting thing, and it's going to piece in with all this, is, you know, number one, we're asking the question, you know, why is God mindful of us in the first place? Why would he create us? But then also, there's all the way through the Bible is this evidence that God actually wants to be with his creation. He wants to take this active role in these relationships with his creation. Islam teaches that God has created everything and then turned his back and just let it run out, just however it wants to run out. He doesn't choose to be actively engaged with it in a daily manner. That's not the God of the Bible. So there again, you have to ask the question, did God change? Well, we know that can't be. So God shows us all the way through the Bible these interactions with people where he's reaching out. If you'll turn to Jeremiah 29, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So here's the God of the universe saying, seek me. And when you seek me, you're going to find me. So that puts a little different slant on it. Now keep going to the right. Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea 5:15. He says, "Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me." Now, in both of these cases, this is Israel who has turned away from God, been in captivity, and at their lowest point, that's when they turned back and said, okay, God, we realized our mistake. We've turned back to you. And he says, in the depths of your misery, seek me. He says, I'm going to be there. You seek me. Now, I find this verse is one of those verses that you're going, because he says, then I will go back to my place. Well, when did he leave his place for the first time? See, there's one of those verses that just kind of explodes in front of you. God's left his place at some point, and he says, when I go back to my place, there will be a time where they will continue to turn away from me until they're so miserable that they will finally turn back and say, we want to seek God. And God says, seek me. I'm going to be there. See, this isn't... God doesn't know how to play hide and seek. Hide and seek says, I'm going to hide and you keep looking until you find me. God says, I don't know how to play hide and seek. You seek me and I'm going to pop out and I'm going to be there. Yeah. For God, it's not a very fun game. He's saying, seek me, I'm going to be there. You're going to find me. Sometimes it's going to be out of the depths of your misery. But continue to seek me. And that's only part of the mystery. The other side of the mystery is that God is continually reaching out to his creation, not just sitting and waiting for us to seek and find him and come groveling to the throne. He is out there continually willing to be easily found. And then the Hebrew scriptures are full of these instances where he has interacted with man in this effort to reach out. And so that's what we're going to start looking at next week. Or what does it look like when the God of the universe reaches out and interacts one-on-one with people? Why would he do that? Well, part of it is because he says, I want to be involved with my creation. I know what you're like. You're going to turn away from me. You're going to keep me at arm's length. You're going to push me away. You're going to rebel against me. I still want to know you. I still want you to come to me. Okay? So we're going to start looking at these things next week. Any questions? Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, you are beyond our understanding. You are a great mystery. You are beyond searching out. Yet, over and over, The history has shown that you have been reaching out to us in ways beyond our comprehension. Why would you do that, God? And how would you do that, God? Over and over, you continue to reach out to us. God, we are so sorry when we don't recognize those times where you have touched us on the shoulder. We are so sorry when we've taken it for granted, when you have come to us searching for us. We're so sorry when we haven't actively sought you out during the depths of our misery or when we're on the mountaintops, either one. We thank you so much for the ultimate reaching out in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that makes everything all possible with your Holy Spirit. God, again, we ask blessings on our missionaries who are on the front lines. Protect them from the evil one. In your Son's name, amen.